This morning we're going to continue in this series that we've been in called The Paradox of Freedom. And we're going to be tackling the topic of gender this morning. So let me just say a couple of things as you turn to Galatians chapter 3. I'll let you turn there. There's an insert in your bulletin. There's an outline this morning on youversion.com. If you hit the live button, you should be able to see an outline for this message. But just as we kind of get our heads and our minds and our hearts ready for God's word this morning, let me say a couple of things in relationship to this topic that we're talking about today. Again, it's a pretty significant cultural issue, the idea of discussing gender. And it's come about as all of these segments through this series, they've come because you've requested it, which is really cool. I think this series has really generated a lot of interest from many people of many different ages. Love that. Love that you're keenly in tune with what's going on in our world and want to know what does God have to say about it. And so, as I share this message this morning, it comes out from two different places. One is, as part of my studies over the last couple of years, I've written and posted some articles, and so some of what you're going to hear this morning comes out of probably the most read article that I've posted over the last 2 years, and it's been shared. I've had the opportunity to share this in many different settings, and many people have requested the capacity to read it, engage with it. And so I share it based on not just on what I've read, but also on the feedback that has come as a result of that. And so I think it kind of helps us to realize that this idea of gender, it really is something significant for us to be aware of and not run away from. The second thing that I want to tell you before we begin is, over the last 2 years, I've been part of a group of five pastors from across Canada, part of our denomination, the Evangelical Missionary Church of Canada, serving on what is called the Constitution Committee. And we have been charged over the last 2 years, we have been charged with the task of writing a pastoral response to the issues of gender, in particular transgender issues. And so that has been a 2-year journey. And so what I present to you this morning from God's word it's not come about in a short amount of time. We've been processing this over a long period of time and filtered through many different channels. The last thing I want to mention to you before we begin is this. We are part of a denomination, one of few denominations that has a very clear statement in their statement of faith with regard to marriage. It's marriage being between a man and a woman. And so that is something to not take lightly in these times. Also, our constitution for our church also has that statement written very clearly. We believe in marriage as marriage between a man and a woman. I need you to have that in your minds as we begin, all right? I need you to be there with me. So let's take a moment and let's just pray and ask God to guide us through. Father, these are not easy topics that you're bringing to our attention over the course of these weeks, but we thank you so much that your Spirit grants wisdom and grace and the capacity to engage our thoughts with your thoughts. And so, Father, may we be able to listen to you and to your word this morning. May we struggle with our questions and yet still hold our attention towards you, because, Lord, ultimately we want to serve you. We want to be your representatives in this world, as confusing as it might be. And so guide us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Labels are interesting things. We don't necessarily like them for ourselves, but we would be lost without them during the course of a day if everything else around us didn't have them. In fact, you might have noticed when you walked in that there is now a label pointing to the elevator in our foyer. Because people want to know, where is the elevator? Now they know. It's over there in that corner. See, labels do a couple of things. One, large print labels identify an object. And secondly, labels often contain small print that tell you about the contents of what's inside. That is, it tells you about what's gone into producing what you see before you. A visit to the grocery store, which thankfully for our house, I don't do very often, will tell you very quickly that some big labels can have multiple versions of ingredients within it. So you need to get a little closer to see what all those little things are. They all look similar from far, but as you get closer, there are some distinctives in that. And believe me, I've made many mistakes on my errands to the grocery store. We make a mistake by assuming that the large print tells us everything there is to know about a product. But it's easy for us to also put large print labels on people. In fact, it's way easier on us if we just put a label on people. It doesn't require time, discernment, courage, patience, or love. Because that label creates distance. We don't need to get close to them. And unfortunately, many of the people who call themselves Christians conduct themselves and form arm's length opinions to the detriment of the advancement of God's kingdom. Think about the concept of labels. I want you to keep this in mind, the concept of labels as we consider the topic of gender this morning. In particular, as we ask the question, does gender really matter to God? So let me start by saying this, that gender issues are a part of our current culture. When you add your information to Facebook, maybe there's somebody in the room who doesn't have Facebook this morning, and so if you were to go home today and you were to sign up for a new Facebook profile, you're asked many questions. One of the questions that you're asked about is your gender. You have the opportunity to check off a box, and with great familiarity, you'll see female, male. But now there's a third option. It's called custom. A recent survey in the United Kingdom of Facebook users in the United Kingdom established that there are 71 different titles placed in custom. People are viewing themselves differently than male or female. Over the past few months, we have been inundated with the journey of Caitlyn Jenner, formerly known as the 1976 gold medalist Olympian Bruce Jenner. Caitlyn's admission is that she confesses to feeling and thinking like a woman for most of her life, including during that great Olympic run, while living with a male body. A little closer to home, Lambton College and our local high schools this past year have installed transgendered bathrooms, a place where anyone can use it. A little closer still, this past winter, here at our church at the SEMC, we renovated two bathrooms on the south end of the building. Several times over the course of the winter, I had people start a conversation with me this way. That is so cool! You guys are putting in a transgender bathroom. I love that. Because here's what my response is. Why do you think that? Well, because this used to say female, and now you're saying anybody can use it. Oh, that's really cool. So you think that is really cool of us to be able to do that. We're really up with the times, and we're doing that. And they love that idea. Of course, now before you freak out a little bit on that, you take that piece of material home, and you tune out for the rest of the service. Yes, we renovated those bathrooms, and yes, everybody can use them. But the purpose was to make it wheelchair accessible. Because we work with so many people with disabilities, including over the course of these 7 weeks, kids in our autism camp. and now they're able to have a bathroom that they can use, and they don't have to make their way all the way down to this bathroom over on this side of the building. That's the reason we did it. But it sure creates some awesome conversations to talk to people about issues of gender. And I don't have time to go into the depth of those conversations, but that's really cool that we can do that and that the Lord gave us that bathroom to do it with. From these kinds of situations and conversations, you might think that the issue of gender is one that affects a significant portion of our population. However, the best estimates are that they affect maybe from 1 to 400 to 1 in 250. You know, less than 1%. Less than a tenth of a percent in some cases. But there are people who struggle with their gender identity. Author Mark Yarhouse defines gender identity as simply how people experience themselves as male or female, including how masculine or feminine they feel. There's a technical term called gender dysphoria that refers to the discomfort that somebody has between the difference, incongruence, the difference between the way they are shaped, the way they are outfitted biologically, and the way that they think emotionally or psychologically. That difference, that disparity, that incongruence is called gender dysphoria. And it's important to remember, as we've discussed previously, that every single person has value and has purpose, even if they struggle with gender identity. Let me also make this distinction between the struggle of gender identity and homosexuality. I won't ask you to raise your hands, but I'm gonna guess that many of you, when I talk about transgender and gender identity, automatically think homosexuality. You've grouped those things together in your minds. That is not necessarily true. They are two different issues that mistakenly often get merged together. They, in fact, are labels that we place upon people without taking time to understand the life from their perspective. We'll dig into that a little bit more later on. So what does God say? Does gender really matter to God? Well, know this, right from the very beginning. The image of God is made known through gender. The image of God is made known through gender. Most of you know this. God blessed them. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God created us, people. If we have the breath of life, then God has created us in his image. We need to establish that. The image of God in which we are created is not primarily relegated to biological gender, but transcends gender. It's part of our humanity. It's part of our personhood. Therefore, discussions of gender are distinct from direct discussions of the image of God, because we all, as humans, have the image of God. We all have value to God. We affirm unreservedly that all people are made in God's image, regardless of being male or female, or being caught in this gender dysphoria. Therefore, each person must be treated with respect, must be treated with grace, and must be treated with love. We do not agree with or condone any hateful speech or actions towards others, no matter what the label is that you want to put on them. Each and every person, no matter their claimed gender identity, is equally loved by God and to be respected as such, particularly by those who claim to follow Jesus. Within the creation accounts of Genesis, humanity was created in the image of God and created male and female. We acknowledge that there's a great mystery with both of these aspects of being human. Being male and being female runs deeper than physical differences and reproductive function, but they are extremely, extremely key to what God's design is for us as humans. There is a sacred integrity to our maleness and femaleness that cannot be forgotten or let go of. Gender forms a key part in our process of becoming individuals and our place in various community roles that we find ourselves in. Marriage and family and the workplace, in our schools, in our churches, in our society as a whole. So when it comes to transgender issues, then, we should both recognize and appreciate the hurt, the harm, and confusion that can surround these discussions because of how central to identity they can be. So does gender really matter to God? Absolutely, it does. However, gender is not a means for distinction within the kingdom of God. At the end of Galatians chapter 3, there's these verses that sometimes get misused by all kinds of people. Paul says, you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you were baptized in Christ, who were baptized in Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. This line that there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. Paul intimates and actually says that there are therefore all people of all genders are equally welcome into the kingdom. Therefore, in God's kingdom, we should practice hospitality and inclusion of all people, no matter what their cultural background is, no matter what their status in society is, and no matter where they fall on the continuum of gender. We are all equal within God's kingdom by virtue of our faith in Jesus Christ, not by virtue of whether we've been fixed into a male or female category. Neither, I guess we should never separate or elevate believers from one another, because together we are all sisters and brothers in Christ, whether we're young or old. That's one of the reasons why we have our kids and encourage our kids and our youth to serve together and adults to serve with our kids and our kids to serve with adults. Because we are all together because of our joint faith in Jesus Christ. The big print label of our identity is that we are followers of Jesus Christ. That's who we are. And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago, looking at identity. We are our first. When people say, who am I? I'm first a follower of Jesus Christ. That should be our first desire. But look at the small print, and you'll find there are many different and diverse factors and characteristics, ingredients, if you will, that have been part of our journey toward Christ and in Christ. If you look on the small print of my label, you'll see a high school dropout listed there. You'll see an alcoholic listed there. You'll see unreliable listed there. You'll see hard-hearted listed there. Those are all ingredients in the small print of my life. I'm so thankful that over time, people chose not to ignore, because for a while they were, proud, arrogant was the large print label of my life. But only when somebody came closer to actually find out what was going on was that label able to be changed. So does gender really matter to God? Yes, it does. But we need to keep in mind that the results of sin affect all areas of life, including gender. Even though God created everything good, sin entered the world. Do we remember that? Sin has entered the world, and all creation is affected and fallen away from his good purposes. Every aspect of what it means to be human has been polluted and is being disintegrated by sin, and will continue to do so until Jesus comes again. And that includes our sexuality. Consequently, we are each, all of us, us as well as those who struggle with gender identity, are completely at God's mercy for redemption. All people, I don't, you don't, all people do not experience life as it's supposed to be. And for some of us, it's in the area of gender identity. So does gender really matter to God? Absolutely, it does. And therefore, it's necessary for those of us who claim a faith in Jesus Christ to extend ourselves towards those who are caught in the complexity of gender identity. Because there is room in God's kingdom for those who struggle with gender identity. I believe it. And I don't believe it because it's culturally relevant to do so. I believe it because God says that. Now you're going to say, perhaps, does God never really speaks about transgenders? No, you're absolutely right about that. Does God speak about those who might struggle with gender identity? Those who feel lost in a world of male and female? He actually does. And I want to take you just for a little bit on just a little overview of what God says to those who struggle with gender identity through the lens of the eunuch. A eunuch, as many of us, some of us who have read the Bible or maybe you're familiar with history, a eunuch is somebody who is biologically a male and has had his male genitals removed. It's also possible that that over the course of time they are born but incomplete without their male genitals. And so the term eunuch is to describe them, and they had a role in many of the ways in which we in the kingdoms of the Middle East, the eunuchs were placed in charge of the queen's women because he was no threat to those women because he had no parts to do anything with. So they were essentially emasculated physically, but also emasculated socially. Couldn't fit in with the men, couldn't fit in with the women. Now they had good jobs. And as the nation of Israel was heading out at the beginning of Deuteronomy chapter 3, God initially says, do not take the eunuchs. Do not welcome any of them in. As they were heading out into the wilderness, as they were making their way through, God put some clear parameters around the nation of Israel. Don't associate with these people. Don't do this. Don't do that. But that wasn't always the case. And in Isaiah 56, God gives some new instruction in the prophecy, the foretelling about what the kingdom of God would be like. And for those of you who understand a little bit about the Bible, in Isaiah chapter 53 is when God talks about the coming of Jesus and the sacrifice of Jesus for the sins of the world. Shortly after that, as he continues to expand the kingdom, he talks in Isaiah 56. He says this: maintain justice and do what is right. My salvation is close at hand, and my righteousness will soon be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, the man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it and keeps his hand from doing evil. Let no foreigner who's bound himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. There are people who feel that way. I'm not good enough for God. I'm outside of what God would want. He says, and let not any eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree. For this is what the Lord says, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, for them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than the sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off. I don't think the terminology was a mistake in that case. Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 19 has this to say, in the, as his disciples were talking to him about the idea of male and female relationships in marriage, in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus says this to the question of, is it better not to marry? Jesus replies in Matthew 19, verse 11, not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For some are eunuchs because they were born that way. Others were made that way by men, and others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it. There is room in God's kingdom for those who struggle with gender identity. That room is availed to them by the same means by which you and I, if we are squared up with who we are on the outside and who we are on the inside, that means is made the same way made available to them by believing in who God is, by accepting his truth, by honoring him in the actions of their lives. That's what God has said through us. There is a necessity, therefore, for us as church families to extend ourselves toward and engage in relationship with others, even others who are so culturally different than we are. We make a mistake. We deny the reality and the truth and the extent of grace that is available to the world around us when we stay only with those who look and act and feel the same way that we do. There is a necessity for church families to extend toward and engage in relationships with others. In Acts chapter 8, Philip, one of the disciples of Jesus, is going out, and this is the expansion of the gospel, the expansion of the church. At the end of Acts chapter 8, it says, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down to Jerusalem, to Gaza. So he started off, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch. Different culture, gender identity issue as well. We often have, some of us, I've read this many times over and over. And sometimes I forget the fact, hey, this olive guy is going to this black guy, and that's really cool. And that's a great way to look at this. But there's actually more to it. Not only is the olive guy going to the black guy, but the black guy is struggling with gender identity. Now, that's not the same for all black guys, just so you know. All right, let's just make that clear. A lot of us are pretty confident in who we are. But God calls them to go there. Can you imagine if God told you to do that? The questions, the hesitation, the roadblocks, the things that you would throw up to say, there is no way that God is calling me to do that, because do you know who they are? There's a long list of reasons why I shouldn't go close to that. Look at the label on that guy. But instead, he does. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet, and the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I? He said, unless someone explains it to me. And so he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And the eunuch was reading the passage of Scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak for his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. And the eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? And then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. And as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? That's quite a conversation that they've been having. And he gave orders to stop the chariot, and then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. That is an incredible story that we don't often tell from this perspective because it scares us. Does God love those who struggle with gender identity? He absolutely does, as fearful as that might make us. Does God have room in his kingdom for those who struggle with gender identity? He absolutely does, as uncomfortable as that might make us. Is gender important to God? Is maleness and femaleness important to God? Undeniably so. But in a world of imperfection, we make the mistake of calling people to a perfection that is unattainable and slowly getting worse because of the effects of sin until Jesus comes again. Are there a whole myriad of problems and issues that we would have to deal with as if we really embrace this? You better believe it. It's called messiness. But Jesus became flesh and dwelt in a world of messiness to redeem those who struggle, to redeem the lost, the weary, the broken, the discarded, the hurting, to redeem those who are looking for meaning and value and purpose in life. Jesus came for them. We do the gospel an injustice when we throw up big labels without taking the time to hear somebody else's story. So to those who might be sitting here and thinking, are we planning a transgendered Sunday? Let me say this. I haven't sent the banner out to print yet. We're not bringing anybody in here in that manner. The only reason someone, even with a label that you don't like, will choose to be here is because of the way in which you and I relate to them where they are currently. Right now, they probably wouldn't want to be here any more than you wouldn't want them to be here. But we can change that because God has created them for his purposes that we have yet to discover. Won't it be exciting to share that experience? It's a world that is willing to have these discussions, and we make the mistake by staying away from it. We cannot be blinded by the large print labels that we construct for others and hide behind. Instead, it involves, to make this difference, involves a posture change that requires reading the small print on the back of the label. Taking time to find out what's really inside, to listen and to understand just how the experiential ingredients of someone's life has contributed to who they think they are and how they feel, and learning to listen to the Spirit of God for the opening through which you can personally and intentionally build a bridge of grace. This is not a quick fix, quick hit evangelism type of thing. It is not easy. Does it help us engage our tightly constructed, self-preserving church traditions? Likely not. However, it does place us in the middle of God's great commandment and his great commission. Author Andrew Marion wrote a book, and it's a book I'd recommend to you all. He's a conservative evangelical man who has found his life and ministry in LGBT communities. It's a book called Love is an Orientation. And he writes this. This is a quote that I pulled from that book. Bridge building is a sustainable friendship, a relationship, a bond, a camaraderie, a closeness, a strong confidence. Knowing people who struggle with gender identity is the same as understanding their life from their perspective through their filtration system. We're so good at giving people answers, telling them what they ought to do. It's a posture change to learn to listen and to listen to the Spirit of God, to ask the Spirit of God to create openings and build relationships so you can get closer. Why do it? we're busy enough. Why care about people who wear different labels than us? Because we share humanity with a desire to be known and to be loved by our God and by others. We share that essence of humanity. Why do it? Because we share a sin nature. We don't really deserve the love with which God relentlessly pursues us, but he absolutely does, and we would be lost without it. How can we deny that to somebody else? Why do it? Because we share the same feeling that our life is more than the world often tells us, more than our thoughts allow us to conceive. Why spend the time doing that? Because we also struggle between the tensions of honoring God and succumbing to our own desires. Why do that? Because we take seriously the privilege of being ambassadors of Christ, extending the love of God just as Jesus did, taking the time, the strength, and being strengthened and encouraged using discernment and wisdom and genuinely, authentically to love those even who wear a different label than we do. Why do it? Because my large print label isn't pastor. It isn't teacher. It isn't man. It isn't husband. It isn't father. It isn't heterosexual. It isn't brown guy. Although in this city, that goes a long way. My large print label is child of God. That's what I want others to know about who I am first. And that's what I want others to be confident in declaring. That's what's special about watching my son go through the waters like that. I am a child of God. That's who I am. Everything else that has happened in my life has happened because of that realization. I am first and foremost a child of God. That's where I find my worth. And my prayer is that that will be for you as well. And that God will send you to those in a world of great confusion, that God would strengthen you and empower you with grace and love to draw close beyond the big print labels that might you resist getting near, so that you can lean in a little closer, take some time to understand what's on the small print, and build bridges of grace that people might be redeemed. These are issues not just for the young. Many of us are having these discussions in all kinds of areas of life. Let's take the gospel and let's use it as God has intended it. Let's pray together. Father, you have actually taking the time to look at your word and seeing what you say and then looking at our lives, God, that's staggering. And so forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for putting up boundaries. Forgive us for printing out labels, big ticket labels, and sticking them on people, keeping them at arm's length. Thank you for your love for each person. Thank you for the realization, Father, that we have all sinned and fall short of your glory, but thank you all the more that you loved us enough to redeem each and every one of us. And so, Father, we come today and we all have our own struggles. Maybe today it's not our gender identity is not our struggle, but we have our own struggles of what it means to follow you. And so, God, would your grace be good enough, be strong enough to strengthen us for that. Forgive us, Father, for ignoring you. Forgive us for ignoring those that you love, that you've created in your image. May you equip us with eyes that see your image being displayed in the lives of those who we would say struggle. Change our minds, change our hearts. Grow your kingdom, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.